Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you to Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But why don't we take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship, and then I will call you to worship with an appropriate passage of Scripture in a few moments. These are words from the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. At this time, we will declare our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. And we have these on page 846 in the back of your hymnal. Page 846. Let us speak these great things of our God using these words together. What do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. It is good to know these things. It is good to be included in the merciful, gracious work of God, is it not? Before today's scripture reading and sermon, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge your great work. We have a Reformation celebration, but if you were not God the Savior, there would be no Reformation. There would never have been a church to reform. There would never have been a gospel. There would not have been an elect to receive your blessings. It is good to know. We want to praise you as God the Savior. We give you thanks that you did not spare your own Son, but you freely gave him up for us all. You gave him up for us all after purposing in such profound ways to save and call a people for yourself. We understand how blessed we are to be a part of that. We know that our sins should have separated us from you forever. But you have loved us with an everlasting love, given your Son and his awesome work for us. And by your love, you have called us. You have taken those blessings gained by the Lord Jesus and you have applied them to each of us. You have applied them to your church as a whole. Our God, we give you thanks for these things. We give you thanks for commissioning apostles and others to preach them. And then in the 1500s, you brought them back to the attention of what might have started as a handful, but eventually became a great flood and a great company. And today we celebrate, believe, and use the Reformed faith thanks to your saving work and your providential work in those days. Father, we do give you thanks for each of our churches, each of our congregations. They are part of a couple of denominations, but Father, there are numerous denominations scattered around the world that hold to the Reformed faith. We give you thanks for their partnership with us. We give you thanks for us being connected to them. We give you thanks for the freedom that you have given each of them to preach the gospel, to organize their churches, to conduct their affairs for the sake of blessing your elect. And Father, we know there are more Reformed churches than any of us know how to count. More names we know how to count, worshiping in more languages than we know to count. We trust that those churches scattered all over the world are worshiping you in spirit and in truth, depending upon Jesus, acknowledging him as your dear Son, God incarnate, walking in the Spirit of God, serving as kings and priests, that you would be honored and glorified in all ways. And Father, we do ask that you would take care of, nurture, and bless each of those Reformed churches. We ask that they would stay faithful and vigorous and stay that way until the coming of the Lord Jesus and earn his commendation, each one of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We would ask that for ourselves, and of course we would ask that for all of our brothers and sisters in the faith. And Father, even as we ask that faithfulness would continue throughout the earth, we also ask that it would march and move and triumph under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. The knowledge of the truth would come into the ears and into the hearts and minds of a great company that we could never count. We ask not only that you would give your churches faithfulness, we ask that you would give them vigor and success as well. And Father, even as we ask that your truth would advance throughout the world, we ask that your truth would advance in our hearts. We have gathered here to worship and also to listen to your word opened to us. You have servants, and you have asked a particular servant to serve in this place this afternoon. We ask that you would be with him as he speaks. Give him clarity of mind, clarity of speech, depth of heart, and zeal. But Father, we also ask that you would give ears and hearts in the pews to take it in. To take it in joy, fear, exhortation, whatever ways your word ought to speak to us. We do ask that our hearts would enlarge in the knowledge of the Lord, that we would become more like him, that we would become better servants of him. And so, Father, we have gathered in your name this afternoon. We ask that you would have your ministry in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The text this afternoon is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Hear now God's word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whomever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thus we've read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Reformation Day service, and we're coming up on Reformation Day this Thursday, where we remember Martin Luther hanging the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg. And we're probably very familiar with many of the great heroes of the Reformation, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Knox and others. But have you ever heard of a man named John Poitier, I think is how you would say it? He was simply a French man. He was a surgeon who did his job, and he did it well. But he believed the Reformed gospel, and in 1533 in Paris, such things were illegal. He was branded a traitor and was burned at the stake. Martin Gonin has a similar tale. He was a tailor. And he was arrested for reading the writings of the reformer Pierre Viret. And while he was on trial, he gave such an eloquent defense of the faith and knew more scriptures than even his prosecutors, the priests who were confronting him, that all were confounded, and in the end, no one could answer his scriptural questions that he gave back to them. But it didn't do him any good. He was drowned for believing in the gospel. Or what about Adam Petrie and Thomas Wolff of Switzerland, who were two printers who, at great risk to their own life, published the New Testament in German as soon as Luther had translated it, and published along with that many other Reformed writings from the Reformers. Despite the fact that it was condemned and considered illegal by the local bishop, they did it, and they published multiple copies and multiple printings because they ran out, because so many people were demanding the Word of God to have it in their own language to be able to read it. And of course, we don't even know the names of all the nameless merchants in Zurich who in 1521 broke the Lenten fast and sold sausage, despite the fact that they weren't to do it during Lent. Because, as Zwingli would say, they'd been paying attention to the sermons, and they knew that such things were part of the Roman superstition that were being forced upon them. See, these men, and many others, men and women like them, knew an important doctrine of the Reformation that we sometimes forget. They understood that doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, and they lived it out. See, the Reformation was not simply a change in the message that was coming from the pulpit as if the priests had become pastors and just had a new message. It was a complete change in the way it was thought about as a whole, the way you lived. It changed what it meant for you to be a Christian. And one of the places that we get such beautiful doctrines is from here in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're specifically told in verse 5 that you yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 9, where you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you think about what a priest did in the Old Testament, he was a mediator between God and man. He was the one who helped you with your sacrifice and put it on the altar, and he would get sometimes a portion of that sacrifice. It was the priests who were allowed to serve in the house of God. It was the priests who were allowed to go into the holy place, and only the high priest then being allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Because there was a separation from the people and the holiness of God that could only be bridged by blood. And the priests were the only ones allowed to do it. You couldn't do it if you were a king. You couldn't just do it if you were not a priest, if you were just a member of the tribe of Zebulun. You needed that priest to do his job in order that you could be clothed in the holiness and that you could then approach and worship. And what we see Peter here telling the people to whom he writes, those churches that are in exile, in the dispersion, he tells them that they're all called to be a holy priesthood. That there's no longer a specific class of people that are priests. That they all now have access to the holy place and to the Holy of Holies. And it doesn't matter whether they're sausage makers or tailors or surgeons or printers. They now are all priests because of Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism has a few questions and answers. I think it's 30 and 31, could be 31 and 32. Where it starts off and says, why is he called Christ? And the answer is because of his anointing. He's called to be our chief prophet and teacher. And it goes on to talk about how he's our chief high priest and our great king. And then the next question is, why are you called Christians? And the answer is because we share in his anointing. And then it goes through what our responsibilities are and how then we are priests to offer living sacrifices, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, how we are to confess and defend his name, our job as a prophet. And that we are to fight against sin and the devil. And from hereafter in eternity to rule with Him how we are a king. We share in that anointing because Jesus Christ has come and because He is the chief cornerstone, precious and chosen of God. And in Him, we are living stones. We share in His anointing and we are to be priests. We have access now because of what He has accomplished, because He, as our great high priest, has given it to us. He, through his life and his death and through his work, has torn the veil in two so that all have access now to our Lord in heaven. Too often, we simply limit that to the idea of now we can pray and we don't need a physical priest there to tell us what to pray or to give us indulgences to do. But it means that we are now all holy if we are in Jesus Christ. We are all considered holy, regardless of our job, regardless of our profession. And that we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. That we can be sausage makers and printers, that we can be whatever it is that we are called to be by our Lord, and know that this is acceptable in God's sight. That there's not some other holier way to live. One of the things in the Catholic Church that they always did that was gotten rid of during the Protestant Reformation was that you could be a surgeon or a tailor, but there was always this holier calling to withdraw from the world and be a monk, live in the monastery, and you can pray all day and eat bread, whatever else it might be. And that was the holier way. That was the better way. And if you chose to be a tailor or a surgeon or a sausage maker, you were something less than holy. The Reformation rediscovered this doctrine that Peter and the whole Bible teaches, that no, we are holy only in Jesus Christ. And in His blood, and through Him, we are acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That if the Lord has gifted us to be surgeons, then we're to be surgeons. If He's gifted us to be tailors, then we're to be tailors. And we're to do it to His glory. To offer that up to the Lord, knowing that it'll be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is where we get the idea of the Protestant work ethic. That we can now work and do our best at our jobs because we don't have this fear. We know that this is our spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God, so I'll be the best sausage maker, I'll be the best surgeon, I'll be the best tailor. And in Jesus Christ, it's holy and acceptable to the Lord. Peter does remind us here that outside of Jesus Christ, though, for those who don't believe, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that there is no pleasing God outside of faith, outside of Christ. If it's not a faith, it's sin. But we are called, each and every person, called to be a holy priesthood, and indeed, again, expanded in verse 9, to be a royal priesthood, because we are sharing in Christ's anointing, and you'll remember that Christ is not after the order of the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek, a king priest. And we share in that anointing, and sharing in that, then we are called not only to be priests, but also to be royal priests. And in fact, if you were to keep reading, in verses 11 and 12, you would see then they were called to fight against evil, wage war against those passions of the flesh that make war on our soul. This is the language of what kings did. To fight against evil, to fight against sin, to fight against the devil, the world, and our flesh. But notice in verse 9 again it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There is a purpose in this. And the purpose here is that you might tell others of His excellency, that you would proclaim it in your work, that you would proclaim it with your deeds, that you'd proclaim it with your words. That all who see you and knew you would know also then of the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who has called you from darkness into the marvelous light of His grace. Four priests serve their king, serve their Lord, and prophets confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is also our job, to proclaim His excellencies. We are called and chosen to be a royal priesthood for a purpose, because there are people who are still in that darkness, who do not yet know the greatness of His marvelous light. And if we remain silent, they will never know. They need to be told of what God has done for us, as verse 10 explains. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is hope in Jesus Christ. We have all experienced, and if we have so tasted that the Lord is good, we have experienced that transition. There are those who have yet to taste that the Lord is good. Those still lost in darkness. They need to see this great light. They need to be told of what God can do in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are a chosen people, His own possession, so that we can go and proclaim His excellencies, so that we can tell that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of bulls and goats. That we do not need men as mediators anymore. That we do not need to pay indulgences, or to go on crusades, or to take pilgrimages as if this was the way to please the Lord. Now, the Reformation helped recapture that salvation by faith and the priesthood of all believers, then that is for you, and that you have access to Christ. You do not need someone to stand between you and Christ. And you do not need someone to stand between you and Christ and to pray to someone else in order to have access to Christ. We have it now. This doctrine of the Reformation helped destroy all the tenets of Romanism. It's why our worship looks completely different. It's why the church is ordered completely different, because we are this royal priesthood together. No longer is this hierarchy where the people who go up the chain are somehow more holy than the people who are lower on the chain, and the next step up is even more lower, and the next step up is even more holy, and the next step after that is infallible because they're so holy. This is why Reformed or Presbyterian churches call their ministers as a congregation. It's why the congregation elects the elders and deacons among them, because we are equal in God's sight. All called, all viewed as holy. There's no pecking order. There's no monasticism. There's no hierarchy. And we are all called to this. We're to be about the business of the gospel and living life as holy priests. No believer is exempt, and all must participate. And we all have access to Christ, so there's no more need for priests, no more need for penance, no more need for mediators, no more need for pilgrimages to giant statues of some long-dead saint. No, you can have access to Christ. Right now, you could hit your knees and pray to Him, and He would hear. The great God of heaven hears your prayers. Because in Jesus Christ, you're acceptable to God. And what we offer Him in faith in Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. And He promised to hear our prayers. You and each and every Christian can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can all draw near and hold fast to our Lord and Savior. We all have access through His Word. You too can know the will of God for your life. It's here. We're told we have all that is needed for life and godliness. We're told that this thoroughly equips us for every good work, for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. You can have that unfettered access to the Lord without a priest, without a monk. Sadly, today, if we were to look around the evangelical world, you would see, I think, the church slowly slipping back into this pre-reformational model. Where the people do their drudgery and don't view what they're doing as acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. They do their work and they feel guilty that they're tailors and that they're surgeons and that they're sausage makers and that they're printers. And they drop money in the offering plate at church so that professionals who are considered holy can go do the work of the ministry. And they go back to their drudgery and that's all they ever do. This is not the biblical model. We are all called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Each and every one of us, excuse me, that we might proclaim His excellencies, that each and every one of us have to be ready to be able to give a defense that is within us. Each and every one of us needs to be able to tell someone else about Jesus Christ if the opportunity so presents itself. If you could go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where it's told that the job of the ministry, or the job of the pastors and teachers, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by all of us because we're all a royal priesthood. But more and more today, it's the professional model where we send a check off in the mail to some big ministry group or we drop our offering in the church plate and expect it all to be done by the pastor or at least other people because it's not your job and it's not your calling. People no longer view what they're called to, what they're gifted to by God as work that is pleasing to the Lord. More and more you begin to see people who think, if I really wanted to do something spiritual, I'd join the ministry, but I enjoy math too much, and so I'm going to sadly be an accountant. That's not the way that the Lord would have us live. You are called to your job, to be a Christian at your work and in your office, to be a prophet, priest, and king, wherever it is that the Lord has pleased to set you up. To be the best surgeon and tailor you can be. Be the best accountant you can be. And there, to be able to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. To minister to your co-workers, to your cube mates, to your boss. The Reformation indeed changed the world thanks to the mercy and blessings of God. Christ, through the Reformation, changed the world. But it wasn't the work of just a few great and marvelous preachers like Calvin and Knox and Luther. It was through the work of all the people who understood the Scriptures and went forth and told their neighbors and told their friends and told their father-in-laws and their daughters. You can have access to Jesus Christ. Look at this grand new gospel that we are just hearing for the first time. We're freed from the chains of slavery. We're holy in Christ Jesus. We can draw near to God and have access to Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about buying that indulgence. You don't have to put your trust in something else. No, you as a holy priest can come to God right now. We have to make sure that we are fighting against that constant temptation to lose this doctrine of what we are called to and who we are in Christ Jesus. Because it's always easier to say, well, I can let someone else do it, or that's not my calling, or that's not my job, or I don't know enough. The Reformation freed us and taught us that the work of the ministry is the job of the saints. And the saints are not just those dead who have gone by who are really, really good. The saints are all of us who are called in Christ Jesus. And that as saints, then we have a responsibility to declare His excellencies so that people would know that there is a way out of the darkness. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the only way in to the marvelous light. There is no other way. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for the beautiful privilege of prayer. We thank You that we are able to come before You. And that You have told us in Your Word, You hear our prayers. What a wondrous gift. Help us not ever forget or take it for granted. Lord, we thank You that we are all holy in Christ Jesus. That You have gifted us. That You have called us to do whatever it is You have put in our lives. Lord, help us see that all things can be done to Your glory, that it's acceptable. Help us offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving, knowing that in Christ Jesus You will accept. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the gift above all gifts, the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We freely confess that without Him we are lost. We freely confess that without His blood we are stained and guilty sinners, worthy only of Your justice and judgment. Lord, we thank You that before we loved You, You loved us and sent Your only begotten Son to die on a cross and rise again for us. And it's in His name above all names that we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.